Well, hello, good evening. Good to see you. It's good for me to be here. As Jacob said, my name's Matt. It's been a while since I've been able to bring some teaching from the Bible. I'm a school teacher most of the year, but we've hit the school holidays, which is amazing. So I've had some free time to do lots of things, like preparing this message for you this evening and catching some Pokemon, which has been brilliant. Evolved a Diglett this afternoon. That was brilliant. Also good to spend time with my son as well. He's almost 6 months old. Probably should have said those things the other way around. But it's good to be here and be able to bring this message. As Jacob says, we're starting a new series about prayer and specifically about the Lord's Prayer. This is part of the Bible that is probably the most familiar to people, whoever you are, whatever background you've had. If you've grown up in this country, maybe you've gone to a Christian school and had to say this in assembly all the time. It's a prayer that pops up in different films and media and things like that from time to time as well. So whether you're a Christian or not, you're probably familiar with this prayer and these words that I'm about to read. You can find it in Matthew chapter 6, and it's in their little booklet that you've got there. The words will be on the screen as well. Let me read them to you. Jesus says this, verse 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The climate of our country right now is one of, I would say, increased uncertainty. And particularly over these last few months, more and more things seem to be in social, economic, political upheaval. There is lots going on right now, and there is lots of uncertainty out there. Over these last few months even, we've seen a number of things happen that we're just never expecting, or many people were never expecting would happen. And we're left wondering what's going to happen next. It feels like we're in a kind of precarious time, and also a time that we're faced regularly as we turn on the news with acts of evil, acts of violence. There's so much like that going on right now. And in that kind of context, it's valid to ask the question, why should we spend time on our Sundays here through this summer looking at prayer? What's the point of praying? When we're faced with what we see in the world today, what difference is prayer really going to make? And you could use the example of the priest in Normandy who was murdered just very recently. You know, he's a priest, a man of prayer, surely. But what difference did that make, you know, when the evil befell him? And I'm sure that community is still reeling from the effects and what happened there. And that church is probably finding it very difficult to turn to God in prayer right now. Why should we pray? How can we pray? What difference is it really going to make? Well, it's important to realize that these words that Jesus is speaking, that I've just read out, he said them to people and spoke in a context that was not too different than what we're seeing on the news right now. The context that Jesus was living in when he said these words was one of political, radical ideas going on, violence. The audience that he had were a people that were largely oppressed by their enemies, or an occupied people. And Jesus himself, actually, his death was one of the deserving of an insurrectionist, someone who rises up against the state in a violent way. You know, Jesus' death, undeserved, that's not what he was doing, but the death on a cross is due for a political, violent kind of person. There was all that going on. A spirit of revolution was surrounding Jesus and would have been in the society that he was speaking to. But in that dark time, and in our dark time, and who knows, it might get darker, Jesus calls people to pray to God. He's speaking to them directly and says, this is how you should pray. Prayer is important. And actually, he's saying much more than that. He's saying prayer is of primary importance in life. There really isn't anything more important. And the reason for that is prayer focuses on humans' relationship with God. And whatever circumstance and whatever situation you're in, that is of primary importance. Our relationship with the God who made us. And with everything that's going on right now and with all the uncertainty that there is, I hope that from that people do begin to more and more question what's important in life, where's things headed to, what's my life about. When we see what we see on the news right now, hopefully it causes us to question what's really important. When we see life can be so quickly taken away, you know, what are we building in life? What are we trying to establish in our lives? How can we live in a way that is significant, not just now, but beyond that? Jesus is addressing this and says, he's actually preaching here what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where he's giving lots of instruction about lots of different aspects of life. And he's saying, different people have different ideas about how to live and do this and do that and do that. But I'm saying this is the way to do life. We have that now as well. We have social media that presents us every day with different ideas of this is the way to live if you want to be successful or if you want to do life well. Whoever we are, we all want to do life well. We want our life to count for something. We want to be significant and do something of significance. No one wants to waste their life. Different people have different ideas about how we should go about living, but no one wants to waste their life. And we're given lots of ideas, wear this, don't wear that, eat this, go to this place, be friends with these types of people, work here, don't work there. All the time we're being bombarded with those different ideas. Jesus says, look, if you want to do life well, if you want to do life how it is intended to be lived, you need to be in relationship with the God who made you. And that's why prayer is so important in whatever circumstance you're in. Whatever situation, the fundamental question over your life is, what is your relationship with the God who made you? And Jesus is saying that we can get to know him and not just speak to him, but have a relationship with him. God invites us to pray. And if we get this right, if we get this relationship with God right in the place of prayer, if we build a prayer life like Jesus is helping us to here, we're going to build a life that is meaningful, significant, and the way that life should be lived. And so that's why this series is about prayer, but it's also about building something. What are you building with your life? Is it going to be significant? Is it going to be worthwhile? How's it going? How's the progress? Is it going the way you hoped or think or thought it would go? Jesus is saying, you get prayer right, you get a relationship with God right, and you will build a life of not just significance now, but of eternal significance. That's why we should pray. So let's turn now to the question of, to whom should we pray? Because let's look at this verse. I'm going to start just focusing in this message on the first line, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Because when we get to the subject of prayer, and we're thinking about this, and we're thinking Jesus is telling us how to pray, he's giving us some help here, he's giving us some instruction, you might be confused already by the opening, Our Father. Jesus is saying, pray, Our Father. And you might think that might be confusing because, especially if you're new to Christianity, you might think, well, I've become a Christian by looking to Jesus, putting my faith in Jesus, saying I'm going to follow Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection has given me that new life. And so I'm baptized in Jesus' name. And so we're introduced to Christianity through the person of Christ Jesus, and we're told in Scripture he is God. And so it might be in our prayer life that we primarily pray to Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray Our Father. So are you getting it wrong by praying to Jesus? Others of you might be thinking, well, Jesus is God and he's saying pray and pray to the Father. But wait a minute, this Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit as well. Where's he in this? Isn't he involved in prayer? Who are we supposed to pray to? Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit? Well, we believe the Bible talks about a God who is triune, a Trinity, three persons in one God. And the pattern of knowing God, summarized Ephesians chapter 2, it says, through Jesus we have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus brings us into a relationship with God. And the amazing thing is about the Christian God is as we pray to him, we are actually entering into fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit. All are equally God. The Trinity, though, it can be a very confusing thing to get our head around. And it's important that as we're thinking about prayer and thinking about Christianity, that we don't misunderstand who he is. It's easy to misunderstand the Trinity. And that's because it's not possible to fully understand him. But even though it's not possible to fully understand him, it's still possible to misunderstand him. Understand? Let me give an illustration from a few months ago. A few months ago, I was driving my car and listening to the radio, and I was listening to Radio 2 for my sins, and it was Jeremy Vine, his phone in at lunchtime. And I don't normally listen to this, but it stuck out in my mind because the subject of the phone-in, bizarrely, was the nature of God. Now, this is quite unusual because God, in general, is not someone who gets much airtime on national radio, but they were discussing the nature of God on Jeremy Vine's program. And I can't remember why they were talking about it, but I do specifically remember one caller because they called in and they said, Jeremy, I didn't used to understand the Trinity, but now I do, because someone explained it to me. And they said, God is like water and ice and steam. You see, kind of three things that are, they're kind of the same, but kind of different. And that's like the Trinity. And Jeremy Vine kind of said, okay, thanks for your call, and quickly moved on to something else and someone else. And I was driving my car there and had to resist the urge to just drive into a brick wall in protest, thinking this was seemingly an acceptable way to talk about the God of the Bible. And actually, a lot of the time, these illustrations that are seeking to be helpful in some way are being very unhelpful. God, the Trinitarian God of the Bible, is not like water and ice and steam. He's not like three parts of an egg or an apple or a shamrock or any other of those illustrations that you might have heard. You see, just by giving a simple picture of something does not help you to understand something that is very, very complex. It doesn't give you any more understanding about it. You know, I could come in here and say, you know the Large Hadron Collider, that huge construction in Switzerland, a particle accelerator, scientists doing lots of experiments. I don't understand anything about that. But I'm guessing most in this room don't really understand how a particle accelerator works. But imagine I came in here and say, actually, well, you could understand it, because really, the Large Hadron Collider is like a Jammy Dodger. It's like a biscuit, really. You know, it's kind of in a ring shape, and it's got a hard exterior. But the important stuff, the sweet stuff, is just kind of in the middle. And there you go. That's the Large Hadron Collider. Now you understand. The Bible talks of something grand, mysterious in the Trinity. It's important that we don't try and simplify God just so it fits in a nice little box for us, or we can write it down on a little page. This is what God's like. We can't fully know what God is like. We are given some instruction, some information, some revelation of what God is like, but the Trinity will be a mystery to us. But it's important that we focus on what we are given in the Scripture and not try and oversimplify things, because we're invited into our relationship with God. You don't have to fully understand someone to have a relationship with them. But we can understand some things about it. God, from page one, is one. One God. There is only one true and living God. But that's on the first page of the Bible. But also on the first page of the Bible, God says, let us make man in our image. God is indicating from the start that he is one, but he is three distinct persons, all who are equally God. And we see that consistently through the Bible. They are distinct from each other. The Father is not the Son. You know, Jesus, the Son, came to earth and lived on this earth, walked on this earth, and he died on the cross. Jesus did. The Father didn't do that. Jesus did. And then Jesus went back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is now at work in the world. Jesus is not walking on the earth. The Holy Spirit is walking, you know, is not walking because he's not physical, but he's on the earth. And Jesus actually said of the Spirit, you know, you'll do greater things than I did in terms of my miracles and miraculous power that I was showing because the Holy Spirit is with you. And so Jesus saying the Holy Spirit is just as much God as I am, says Jesus. And Jesus also says, if you've seen me, he's saying to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not saying that they're one and the same, but saying, I'm just as much God as the Father is. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit are all God. What Jesus is setting out to us here in prayer is a pattern of us relating to God. And the primary pattern that we can see here, the normal way of relating to God, is Jesus brings us to God. By Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, to get to and relate to the Father. Because the Father, Son, and Spirit are all God, you can pray to each one, because they're each equally God. But Jesus is welcoming us into fellowship through the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father. That's who we should pray to. That's who we should relate to. We're getting to know God as three persons but one God. We're welcomed into a fellowship, a friendship, a relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit that has existed from eternity past into eternity future. That is what gives prayer such incredible significance. We're not just shouting requests up to a God who is distant. We are being welcomed into a friendship of Father, Son, and Spirit. How should we pray then? How should we pray? We've talked about why we should pray. We've talked about to whom should we pray. And now let's get into this a bit more. How should we pray? How should we pray? One of the most encouraging things I find about this scripture is, and passage in scripture is, that Jesus felt the need to instruct people how to pray. And I think that's something that is true then and it's true now, that we need God's help. We need God to explain. We need him to help us to pray. Because whoever we are, whether we're a Christian or we're not a Christian, whatever faith background we have a natural selfishness and self-sufficiency that is a barrier to prayer. A barrier to inviting the God who actually made us to help us to live life in relationship with him. There is an enemy that wants to stop you communicating with the God who made you as well. You know, if I was to ask for a show of hands, even from the people in this room who are Christians, and say, how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life right now? I'm not sure I would see many hands up. My hand certainly wouldn't be up. Prayer is difficult, and God knows that, and he wants to help us with that and help us get it right. Notice that Jesus is not giving us specific words to say. He's teaching us here how to pray, not so much exactly what to pray. In the context that Jesus is speaking these words, he's speaking to a group of people, and he's already, if you read the verses before in Matthew chapter 6, he's already giving some direct, basically insults to different types of people who have got prayer all wrong. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. And at this moment, the hypocrites were standing in front of him. Don't be like the hypocrites, okay, because they are thinking that their words will impress God. But really, they're looking to impress the people around them. Prayer is not for show. And Jesus has his most scathing remarks for people who are trying to do prayer by saying some magic words or impressive words or words that people think, oh, that's a great prayer. And really, the hearts are far from God. And Jesus is also scathing of the pagans. He says, they just repeat mindless phrases. They have mantras, they have rituals, they have chants, and they think they're going to reach a new spiritual plane just by saying these things over and over again. He's saying, don't do that. Pray like this instead. The irony of this is that the Lord's Prayer, and actually, sadly, many church contexts, has become one of the most mindlessly repeated prayers of all. Jesus is not saying, use these exact words as a sort of password to get God's approval or favor, or these are the specific words that God likes to hear. It's not a ritual, it's not a mantra, it's not a secret password. Jesus is giving us how to pray. He's showing us a way of praying. Now, you can use this prayer and pray it to God if you're doing it meaningfully, if you're doing it in a heartfelt way. You know, this is a demonstration of prayer, Jesus' words. It's a good prayer. You can use this prayer, you can use other prayers in the Bible to relate to God. But let's not be fenced in here and think, actually, I have to use these words. No, Jesus is giving us some priorities. And the first priority that he gives us is start with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How do you start your prayers? If you pray, how do you start? Do you start with, help me? Moment of desperation, crying out to God. That's not a wrong place to start. We've had many people baptized in this room, and they've given their testimony and said, I didn't know God at all, but I just prayed. God, I realized I was at the end of myself, and I said, God, help me. And that was the beginning of my journey with him, and that's amazing. For others of us in the room, maybe we think, actually, when we're starting to pray, we want to pray, we feel we should pray, and we very quickly realize how unworthy we feel to relate to God. We actually begin with, God, I'm sorry for this, and I'm sorry I did that, and I'm sorry I've not prayed enough. We can start from different places, and it's not wrong to ask God for help. It's not wrong to confess your sin to God. They are part of prayer, and they'll come into part of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but they're not first. They're not first. Jesus says, when you pray, start with God. Start with the one who is the center of the universe. Because actually, if we're not careful, what we can do when we're praying is actually be very self-centered. Praying, God, I need you to do this, can be genuine humility. It also can be us wanting to bring God in on our agenda. I've got things I want to happen, I've got things I want to see, I want to do this thing, I want this person to stop acting like this. This is what I want. God, can you help me out with this? And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Don't start with you, start with him. Consider who you're speaking to. You know, my six-month-year-old son, he thinks the world revolves around him. The thing is, I think a lot of the time and act like the world revolves around me, that my agenda is important. Jesus says, it's all about him. Only one of us is right. God is the one we begin with because he is of paramount importance. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. It's about your name, not my name. Now, in this phrase, our Father in heaven, those two words there, in heaven, are ones that we can very quickly kind of skip over. I want to talk about God being a father, but I also want to talk about God being in heaven and hallowed be his name, or holy be his name, the holiness of God as well. Our Father in heaven is, it's not like God's address where God is, right? God, Father, God, you're in heaven up there somewhere, and we might have an idea if he's in the clouds up there somewhere, big white beard, sitting on a cloud, very distant from us, passive. It's easy to have that kind of idea about where God is, that we're just throwing up some prayer requests to him up there somewhere, we don't really understand where it is. And we can move over that quite quickly. I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to when he's saying, pray our Father in heaven. This is a picture from the Bible about what God in heaven looks like, and it's very different to that. I'm going to read some verses. They're not going to come up on the screen, because I just want you to kind of even think, visualize what kind of God we're coming to in the place of prayer. It says this in Revelation chapter 4, It's a vision of heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And it goes on, it says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And it goes on to describe different creatures. And it says, day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We have a God who is our Father in heaven, but he's not like your Father, and he's not like my Father, and he's not like Father Christmas. He's the holy, holy, holy God. Our Father in heaven. Surrounded by these worshiping creatures that don't worship him out of just a sense of, well, they're told to, that's what they're there to do, it's their job. No, the radiant glory of God that they are beholding just instinctively brings about worship. No one can witness God without falling on their face and saying, worthy are you, holy are you. There is no person or thing as beautiful and as awesome and as powerful and as glorious as God. This is the God that we are talking about when we say our Father in heaven. We begin with that God. We begin with him. We begin with worship. We begin with worship. How do we do that? Well, it's important for us to focus our minds on him. How can we do that? Well, reading passages of the Bible like this are helpful to remind us, help us to think about who this God is. There are other passages in the Bible that might be a good place to start as well that describe what God is like, to get our head into that place of acknowledging who he is. Maybe it's easier for you to, you know, use music and worship songs, either put them on or sing them yourself, that just focus on the glory of God, the goodness of God, the awesomeness of God. This is the place that we start when we pray. That's where we start. We'll get to our things that are going on in our lives. You know, the concerns that we have, the prayer requests, the things that we want to see God do, they are important. I'm not saying that they're not important. I'm saying start with the one who is of highest importance, and then we see everything else in a different perspective then. We see everything that's going on in our lives with actually eyes of faith. When we've approached God and realized that we can speak to him and realize that he is sitting in complete authority over all things on earth, and he is saying, come and be with me and speak to me, that gives us a different perspective when we go into work that day, or when we've got deadlines looming, or when we're worried about a relationship, or worried about what's going to happen next week, or different things that we face in life. We need the perspective that comes from putting God first. You see, again, by getting this right in the place of prayer, what we're actually doing, what Jesus is actually teaching us, is the priorities in prayer need to be reflected in life. If we want to do life well, if we want to do life as God intends, these are priorities for life. Put God first. focus on him first, and everything else gets its proper perspective. The holiness of God, but also we can relate to God as a father. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about this as well. That God that I've just described to you, or the Bible's just described to us, is the God that we call our Father. Through Jesus, we get to call him our Father. If we have been brought into relationship with God through what Jesus has done for us, what we do in the place of prayer is we walk into this throne room of God. And you know what we actually do is we walk past these heavenly creatures. We walk past them. They don't get to call God Father. We do. We walk past them, we walk right up to the throne, and we sit down next to him and we say, Father. We say, Father. And it's incredible, but this God invites us to be real with him, to be honest with him. We don't have to pretend with him. Jesus is inviting us into intimacy, friendship with God. We don't have to think, right, this is an awesome God that I'm coming to. I'm going to have to smarten up my language. I'm going to have to use big words. I'm going to have to sound quite impressive. Our words cannot match the glory and radiance of God. Let's not try to do that. God wants us to be us. He knows what we're like. The Bible says he knows what we're like and knows what we need even before we ask him. We don't have to pretend. In the face of such a glorious God, he's saying, you can talk to me as a friend. What do we say when we sit down with a friend or family member? Do we immediately launch into all the things that we want them to do? Do we list all the reasons that we have to be worried and anxious and that sort of thing? Well, you'll get to them, but you start with, how are you? Jesus is inviting us to say, God, how are you? It sounds weird, doesn't it? But it's an important question to ask. Because when we do ask it, and when we think about how and who God is, we realize, God, how are you, God? You're full of joy. You're content. You made all things. You rule over all things. You're not worried. How are you, God? You're full of love for the world. You're full of love for your son. You're full of love for me. You're patient and you accept me and your wisdom itself. And no one has power like you have power. When we ask that question, when we contemplate what God is like, our whole perspective on life changes. We can be open with him. We can talk to him as a friend. So be honest. Talk like you talk. And you can come with a range of emotions as well. You don't have to be in a good mood to talk to God, or feeling particularly reverent, or feeling particularly like you've been doing well to talk to God. I've been helped by Paul Miller's book on prayer. I read last year, The Praying Life. And one of the things I really took away from that is him saying, look, God knows you. You're his child. You can come just as you are, whatever emotional state you're in. You might be feeling downcast, you might be feeling worried, you might be feeling jealous, you might be feeling unsure of yourself. Bring that to God. He doesn't want pretense. He's the God of the universe. He knows us inside out. We can be real with him. And he cares for us. This God cares for you. He cares what's going on in your life. He cares about what you care about. He knows the passions of your heart. He knows what's worrying you. You can give that to God. You can speak to him about it and know that just like a father who kind of drops everything when their child comes into the room, that's the way we can relate to God. He's interested in us. God made all of us. Everyone in this room, God made you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're like. He knows the way you've done well and done wrong. He is the father of the whole world in one sense, because he created everyone. But there's also a special way in which God is a father to those who come to him through Jesus. says that in John chapter 1. Through those who accept Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, and that is what we are. You see, God is a father, and we can come to the throne room of God because God has chosen for us to be there. He wants us there because he's adopted us into his family. We're not children of God because we've earned our way there. God's not looked upon anyone and said, "You're doing well, I'll have you in my family." No, no. Jesus was sent to the cross, and actually on the cross, he gave up that intimacy and fellowship with his Father so that people like you and me, people that have absolutely no reason to be able to approach God whatsoever. In fact, all that we've done in our lives is given God more and more reasons to send us completely the opposite way to him. But Jesus took every reason for us to be separated from him on himself on the cross so we can become children of God. We're brought into his family through Jesus. And so that's why prayer, and prayer particularly, is Trinitarian, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and why that is so special and so much more life-changing than just an idea of throwing up some prayer requests to a distant deity. No, no. In the place of prayer, we have a Father who knows us and loves us and cares for us and welcomes us as children. We have Jesus, the Son, who stands alongside us. Jesus, who knows what it's like to live on this earth, knows what temptation feels like, knows what grief feels like, and experienced betrayal and experienced human emotions. He is the one that stands alongside us, our brother, and brings us to God and presents our case before God. And the Bible even says that Jesus intercedes. He prays to the Father on our behalf. He is our advocate. And he has made it possible for us to know God at all. And of course, we have the Spirit. The Spirit who prays through us. When we're in the place of prayer and don't know what to say and our words are insufficient, as they often are, the Holy Spirit is lifting our petitions and requests to the Father, who is in complete authority. Fellowship with God is at the heart of prayer. That's what this is all about. That's what we're talking about when we're saying, "Our Father in heaven." We get to join in communication that has been going on between Father and Son and Spirit for eternity. We can have friendship with God. Let me bring this to a close. You know, I lived for several years of my life kind of knowing God, but just being at a distance from him and not really caring about him. And then since then, I've been a follower of Jesus for several years, and you know, I've carried that name as a Christian. Yet, I sin every day. I don't pray like I should. I'm selfish. I don't deserve to come near to God. Maybe that's how you feel in this room as well. But you know what? Every day I get up, and my Father in heaven is waiting to hear my voice. He loves it when I worship him. He loves it when I'm honest with him. He loves it when I draw close to him in the place of prayer. And that's the same for you if you're a child of God through Jesus Christ. You know, it takes faith to pray. It does take faith. I have to believe that despite my weakness and my sin and every reason that there is for God wanting nothing to do with me, now I'm believing that what Jesus has done on the cross and through his resurrection is enough for me. That Jesus said, "I want to bring you into the family of God." And he went to the cross and died for that, for the joy that was set before him, for you and me to come into the family of God. I believe that. And I believe that the Holy Spirit takes my weak and insufficient words and makes them a sweet offering before God's holy throne. I don't have all the right words to say in prayer. I don't have the best technique. I don't have always actually the right motives in prayer. Much of the time, I don't have the stamina to pray for as long or as obediently and often as I should do. But I do have the ear of God. He's inclined towards me. And it's because of what Jesus has done. If you have Jesus, you have that as well. Let me pray for us. Maybe the band can come up as well. Father, life is about you. You are the one that is the creator of all things, the Lord of lords, the King of heaven. And Lord, it is staggering that you would invite us to talk to you, to relate to you, to know you as Father. And I pray, Lord, for any in this room that have not known you as Father up to today, that have been living with you at a distance or just not knowing you at all, I pray that, Jesus, you'd give them faith in this moment to put their trust in what you've done on the cross and what you've done through the resurrection, that they can become children of God even this evening. Thank you for your adoption. Thank you that you love freely. You love because you love, and you're full of love, and it overflows to your creation. And anyone who puts their faith in you can become a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Give people faith this evening to take a step in knowing you, to take a step this week in praying to you and having friendship and fellowship with their God and King. Amen.